to the end. Ephesians chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effect of working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord be pleased to bless this reading, this word, to each one of our hearts. Particularly this morning, I want to look with you in verse 19 of Ephesians 3. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for your word that we know is infallible. We know, O Lord, it is true because it's the word that has come from heaven. We ask, O Lord, this morning that you would give us listening ears and understanding hearts, that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts, O Lord, to receive your word. We realize, O Lord, that we can say with one of old, who is sufficient for these things? Because this is the word of God, the infinite God, and we are but finite creatures. So we ask, O Lord, you would give us understanding of your truth and help us, O Lord, to convey that truth this morning, that Christ would be lifted up, that he would be exalted above everything else. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Perhaps you will remember before I was laid aside for a while, the message that I gave on that last Lord's Day, I well remember it, was from this particular passage. A passage that contains the wondrous message of the love of Jesus Christ for sinners like us. A subject that is really immeasurable, unfathomable, a subject that needs to be dwelt upon quite a lot, especially by the people of God. I looked, remember, at that time, if you remember, if your memory is any good at all, my memory is totally gone. But if you... We looked at this amazing love as regards the Lord's, the dimensions of his love. As Paul says here, the height, the width, the breadth of this love. It covers all of history. It covers every nation. It covers the ranks of all men. It is from everlasting to everlasting in the covenant of redemption. why the Lord Jesus Christ condescended in love to our nature. He left glory and took upon himself our nature to stand in our room instead, in what John describes as a world that lies in wickedness. He became the oblation that was needed to reverse the curse. The scripture says it like this: He who knew no sin became sin for us. I can't fathom that. I don't know whether you can fathom it, but I can't fathom it, that the Lord of glory would actually become sin. So we come back to this morning not so much to examine the vastness, the heights of the love of God, but to consider more the nature of the knowledge of the love of Christ and where we measure up in our understanding. You see, many pursue knowledge in this world, good knowledge, wonderful knowledge. As you know, I've been in hospital a while. I've seen people with tremendous knowledge of the body and how the body works and how it all goes together. And I'm in awe of these people because they've been gifted by God with such wonderful knowledge. But this is a knowledge that's the greatest knowledge of all. It is spiritual knowledge. It is eternal. It is wonderful. It is a knowledge that surprises or surpasses all others. The knowledge of the love of Christ. If you'll notice, Paul here is praying for the believers in Ephesus. So we must keep that in context. He's praying for the church. And he's praying that they might enjoy even greater heights and depths and breadth and so forth of the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ for them. So let us begin then this morning by reminding ourselves that there are depths to your Christian experience and my Christian experience that perhaps we have never even considered. We have never discovered it yet. And that's what Paul is saying to these dear believers in Ephesus. So let us look at these undiscovered depths. He hints at this precious truth with the words in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, do you realize, if you're in Christ this morning, by His grace, He has put the Holy Spirit within you? Therefore, the depths of love, the love of Christ, are placed within you. See the glorious possibilities then we have in Christ to live out our lives here that lie before us, that perhaps we have never even thought about. He speaks of love, a love that comes from heaven. This should be lived and seen in every Christian's life. You know, one of the most terrible testimonies a Christian can have is to run around complaining all the time, being miserable all the time. That's not a testimony to the love of Christ at all. John says they will know we are Christians by our love. Love should dominate our lives as the children of God. Now, I'm not speaking of some Hollywood love that you see in the movies. I'm speaking about agape love. A love that comes from God. Now, Paul uses two words here that reveal a beautiful picture of depth and strength of the maturing Christian. Rooted and grounded. It's as if he's picturing this massive, think about it in your mind, this massive oak tree. with its roots thrust down into the earth and spread all around. The idea is of vitality, of life, of energy, and of growth. Here is a mature Christian firmly rooted in the soil of the Word of God and its truth. This is a Christian that is rooted in the love of Christ. And his life reflects that of his master. We are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Paul says in Romans 8:29. That's the first picture, a picture of depth and strength and vitality. And it's followed by this word grounded, conveying the idea of foundations, of strength, of perseverance. Paul described himself, you remember, to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:10 as a wise master builder. When a wise builder builds a building, he makes sure the foundation is solid. I remember I remember years ago when I first came to Canada. I lived in Canada for many years. And I came to Toronto to live. Of course, in Ireland, they didn't have skyscrapers. There's no skyscrapers. So there was all these skyscrapers down in the downtown. And I used to go, I remember passing by, but I remember going in deliberately, looking through these hoardings, as they call them, looking down at the builders starting to build the skyscraper. And I could see they went right down to the bedrock. They went right down to the bedrock. They were laying a solid foundation. Now, the apostle here is concerned that the Ephesians go on in the Christian life to be filled with all the fullness of God. But in order to do that, you must make sure that the large building you're resting on should be that solid foundation. You're resting upon Christ. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, 47, 48, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house that he had built upon the rock, it couldn't be shaken." That's what we should be as believers. This is then where you're at as a Christian, says Paul. This is the end of the Ephesians. You are rooted firmly, you're grounded in the love of Christ. Your feet, as it were, standing upon the solid foundation of truth. But he's reminding them also, as he's reminding us, if we want a Christian life filled with the fullness of God, if we want a Christian life that corresponds to the Beatitudes that Jesus speaks of in Matthew's Gospel, we must learn to dig deep. It's not a picnic. The Christian life is not a picnic. There are no shortcuts to maturity in Jesus Christ. You ask then, what is the foundation? What is this bedrock? Well, Paul reminds us, it's agape love. That's what it is. Every relationship we have in the Christian life must be based on the principle of scriptural love, because it simply reflects the most foundational relationship of all for the Christian, that is our relationship with God. Beware of having an intellectual knowledge of the Scriptures without faith. Make sure your reading of God's Word is not simply an intellectual exercise. Make sure that your love for doctrine is not only for doctrine's sake, but is for the God of the doctrine, the God you love and the God who loves you. How many go to churches a day and claim to love God, and even don't go to church and claim to love God, but they're empty and devoid of any real love. You see, as believers, we have to continually remind ourselves and ask our hearts and our minds continually, what is my attitude to Christ? What is my attitude to God? Is it one of love? Because that's the only way we will ever reach the goal of the fullness of God. Ask yourself, am I loving my God as I ought to? With all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and my strength? See, you're not only called to believe in God, but we're called to love God. Because the biblical relationship is one that is personal. Have you ever said, "Oh Father, when I think of you, am I thinking of you in terms of love?" It's important, yes, to pray every day. It's important, yes, to read our Bibles. But what is our attitude when we come to the Scriptures? What is our attitude when we come to pray? Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, "Sometimes to simply bow and to stay in his presence saying nothing is more indicative of the right relationship to him. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord." Zechariah 2:15. Some would argue in this passage, but Paul pastor is contradicting himself here. Didn't he just say that to the Ephesians they ought to lay hold of, grasp the love of Christ with their minds, and be able to comprehend, verse 18? Didn't you say earlier, Paul, in the sense of verse 17, that only love comprehends love? That is love apart from human intellect? But you see, there's no contradiction if you look through these verses. Paul is simply saying, yes, there is an intellectual process in one's grasping the love of Christ, but it's not purely intellectual. This is why he emphasizes this rooting and grinding in love. Unlike the love, as many of us see it today in the world around us, the love that Paul is describing here is rational. There's a clear element of understanding in agape love. You see, true love gives reasons for its existence. This is why Paul uses the word comprehend earlier. It's never purely intellectual, yet it is never without the intellect. It is heart and mind. Paul demonstrates this to the Philippians, Philippians 1:9-10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." You see, agape love is a love that contemplates. A love that doesn't make you think is purely physical love. But Paul is calling these dear believers and us this morning to the study of the love of Christ. It's a love that ought to be studied. And the more you study the love of Jesus Christ, beloved, the deeper your love for the Savior shall be. I'm convinced of that. So we must engage our minds as Christians in order to grasp the deeper spiritual understanding of Jesus Christ and His love. You see, if someone were to say to you, "Go up and climb that mountain and look down and see the beautiful view of the valley below." So you go up the mountain, you take a look and you walk down again, you saw nothing. You have to stop, you have to pause, you have to contemplate at the beautiful, beautiful panoramic view before you. The magnificence of it all. So it is the same with Christ's love. We have to, as it were, scale the heights and then lovingly stand there and gaze and meditate upon His wonderful love. when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We look upon Him, should we not, who is altogether lovely. And we say with Paul, oh, that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. That brings me then to the knowing this knowledge as experiential knowledge, to know the love of Christ. We're met here with a much stronger verb than the one he used before of comprehend. Here it is, I know, ginosko. A knowledge that is gained and grounded in personal experience. Comprehend speaks of contemplation, but know here is immediate knowledge. It's not head knowledge, but a knowledge in the realm of experience. Here is something that is passive in nature. A sense, a deep awareness in our souls, in our hearts, that something is happening to us. And we may not be able to articulate it, but that doesn't make it any less real. Octavius Winslow puts it like this. Winslow was the great friend of Spurgeon, who ministered in Bath in England, who actually was from New York. Read his books, they're wonderful. No longer are we standing, he says, in the external gazing with wonder and amazement at Christ's love, but we are now being enmeshed in it. We are ravished in it. We're filled with His love. How many Christians even know that today? You see, it's times like this we know the deep sense of the presence of Christ comes over our souls. And they're precious. Maybe it should be a little personal, but I remember days lying in hospital and there's no one around. I was so filled with the love for Jesus Christ that I started to sing. I'm sure everybody was having a headache next door. I'm sure they'd come and lock me up if they'd heard, but I was so filled with the love of Jesus Christ. See how these are precious times. It calls our hearts with the psalmist to praise more and to think about the love of Jesus Christ as more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. Perhaps, beloved, why we feel at times as Christians to experience what Paul is speaking of, we simply do not gaze enough upon Jesus Christ's person and His work. Can you say, I love you, to Jesus? You see, Jesus says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He says this to His own. It's a love that has no beginning, it has no end. A love that is from eternity to eternity, just like Himself, as He says to Jeremiah, so He says to every one of His own, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's amazing. Before we had being, He knew us. And He loved you. You don't know why. I don't know why. Well, how do you respond to this? The psalmist responds like this in Psalm 139. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. As we gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we come, don't we then, to the supreme elucidation of the love of Jesus Christ at Calvary, the divine self-giving of God and Jesus Christ. God so loved the world. And so many misinterpret this. He so loved the world that hated Him, still hates Him, despises Him, a world that lies in wickedness. If God gave His only begotten Son for such a world. He gave His very life's blood. Why? Because He loved us. Jesus went into the darkness. The darkness of the far country is the scapegoat, carrying the sins of his people. He made him who knew no sin, says Paul, to be sin for us. Think of it. Just think of it for a moment. Jesus Christ went into the presence of a holy God. A sin? How terrifying! We never think about this enough, beloved. I don't think so. What did it mean for Jesus, the Son, to go into the presence of a holy God as sin? The one who knew no sin. We can't even begin to measure it or understand it really in any depth. And further, he went into the isolation of the tomb, deserted by his friends. And Paul says, he did this that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because he loved his own. There is no greater expression of love, I believe, than olive's dry on the garden tomb. The sufferings of Jesus Christ, there's none can measure. I don't believe there's any other solution to the mystery of his sufferings than it was the eternal sacrifice for sin, as Christ, the holy substitute, the scapegoat, stood in our room instead. He loved us and gave himself for us for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ the sin offering, Christ the the justice-satisfying oblation. Is he precious to you? Is his sufferings precious to you this morning? Now notice what Paul is saying in his exhortation to the Ephesians. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I think of it. Paul is not suggesting for any moment that they are not Christians. That they're not true believers. Quite the opposite is the case. He has addressed them as saints, whom God has blessed, Ephesians 1:1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He told them in Ephesians 2:1 they had been made alive, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul is encouraging them, you see, as Christians, to know Christ's love even more, as he has experienced it himself. He's stressing the possibilities for all the people of God, even in this present life. As he said to the church of Philippi, I press, I strive toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I remember Dr. Eric Alexander speaking one time, and he talked about his experience at Keswick. Keswick was known as a place that preached the second blessing. And someone walked up to him one morning and he said, Dr. Alexander, have you got the second blessing? Yes, he says, I've got the third blessing, the fourth blessing, the fifth blessing. I've got a blessing every day. Paul is not speaking of some second blessing experience here. No, what he's saying is the Christian life should be one of spiritual progress. We should be going, moving deeper and deeper, as one has put it, like a submarine, as it were, into an illimitable, an eternal ocean of the love of Jesus Christ. You see, I think that many of us content ourselves with mediocrity. Oh, we'll attend the Word of God. And we're very proud of the fact that we attend on the Word of God. We'll even come to prayer meeting and so forth. And we're sort of content because we've read our scriptures, we've done our devotions and all the rest of it. But you see, if you're really sensitive to the love of Jesus, I believe there'll be something gnawing within you that there's more. There's much, much more. And that is what Paul is pointing the Ephesians to. That's his heart's desire for them as he prays for them to know the love of Christ. But Pastor, what does Paul mean? Well, all his illustrations break down at some point, I know. But I'll go with this one and see what happens. Take the area of a human relationship. When a certain person is attracted to another person, it is shown by little actions, a word here, a word there, things they might say and do. But you see, true love is not content simply with an awareness. True love craves, it desires the personal touch. Generalities do not suffice true love. And you see, this is what Paul is speaking here to the Ephesians. He's exhorting the Ephesians and everyone who knows Jesus Christ of the real possibilities to know him in a much deeper, more personal, more intimate way than perhaps we have ever done in our whole lives. This is that experiential way. Notice how he describes such love. A love that passes knowledge. Ask Winslow again, how many of us stand upon the shore of this ocean? How little do we know experientially of the love of Jesus Christ? He's speaking to Christians. See, Paul was very familiar with that position, standing at the ocean looking out on the shoreline. But this is a love that he has experienced that transcends knowledge. Perhaps a better translation that captures Paul's thought here is the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ. You see, the love of Jesus Christ is like a never-ebbing sea. Like himself, it's eternal. It is unchangeable. It's got no limits. It's unsearchable. Somebody asked, well, how does the love of Christ surpass knowledge? How can it be said to be indescribable? Why are there depths and heights and lengths and breadths which distance all thought, imagination, and measurement? Well, the answer to that is simple. Jesus' love is like no other. Why? Because it's the love of deity. It's the love of God. Because our Lord, Jesus Christ, is God's Son. He's the Son of His love. Hebrews 1:2-8, who the Son, when the Son saith, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. As one version puts it, Jesus the Son is the forth a beaming of the Father's glory. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus himself said to Philip, he who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Now some would even dare to ask, Paul, is it possible for all Christians to know Christ's love in this way? And say it in a skeptical way. And why are we so skeptical about it? Because what Paul is saying is perhaps remote even to us who claim to love the Lord. As many were in Ephesus. They were Christians, but they didn't know this love to this depth. However, Paul is so confident here that what he has experienced, they too can experience. It's not unique for him, but it's open to everyone who has repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why would he pray in verse 14? For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He desires, you see, he prays, he wants these dear believers in Ephesus to know more of the love of Jesus Christ. To drink, as it were, at the clear fountain in the depths of this illimitable ocean. that he says that they may be filled with the fullness of God. Peter said something similar to a group of strangers in 1 Peter 1:8, who, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Has he come to you? Has he ever come to you in the quietness of your soul and said, lovest thou me more than these? And when he's come to you, have you said, like Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you? We often speak, and I've been thinking a lot about this over the last few weeks, of Jesus being our friend. And indeed we should, because the love of Jesus Christ is the love of a friend. He's a sinner's friend in Matthew 11:19. So fond was he of sinners that he left the portals of glory to come into a sin-cursed world to seek and to save that which was lost. He's greater love of no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Jesus went further. He laid down his life for those who were still sinners, dead in their trespasses and sins, and he looked upon them as friends. You see, his whole ministry shows forth that he is the sinner's friend. And the clue to being his friend is, you are my friend if you do what I command you. Can you say with all honesty this morning that you are his friend? That Jesus died for me? That's the question every human being has to ask themselves. You see, if he is your friend, then what Paul is saying in our text is something that we should pay attention to. Because we need to cultivate the friendship. We need to love Christ as a friend. We need to consider him as our friend. We need to confess him as our friend. We need to consult him as our friend. We need to be faithful to him as friend is to friend. We always need to go to him as our friend. To be singing it afterward, I think Joseph Scriven wrote it. What a friend we have in Jesus. I think one of the lines says, and it comes to me, but the gist of it is, we often lose out in this friendship because we don't spend time with it in prayer as we should. We need to go to him as a friend. You see, remember, as a Christian, your love for him delights him. He delights in the love of his children. Your exercise of faith honors him, and your service glorifies him, whatever that service may be. You know, I'm called to minister the word of God. You can be called to do anything. Anything that you're called to do, you're what you call a job. It's not a job. It's what God has called you to do. And do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, every trial we're called to, every valley we're called to walk through, every infirmity, brings us closer to him. It endears him to our hearts. And in some ways it makes us better acquainted with him who is the sinner's friend. But think of it this morning. If you are his friend, if you are his child, you can know the love of deity experientially. In his high priestly prayer, our Lord said that the world, he says that the world may know that you have sent me, Father, and have loved them as you have loved me. Think of it. We're loved by the love of God. As the Father loved Jesus, so he loves you. This is the experiential knowledge of God's love for us. Yet it's a knowledge we must strive for. This deeper knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. This is why he prays for the Ephesians. Paul is saying, this is not unique to me. Nor is it unique to Paul, and we can prove that throughout the centuries. With many men down through the years, like Calvin and Luther and so forth, and different people. But there's one I can think of this morning, Edward Pearson. Strong Calvinistic minister who preached the sovereignty of God for many, many years. And I'm sure you've all read Pilgrim's Progress by Bunyan. And you're all familiar with Beulah Land. And maybe you can't understand what Beulah Land is. He wrestled with this himself. He says, when I read Bunyan's description of the land of Beulah, I used to doubt there was such a place. But now, in my own experience, he has convinced me of it. And it infinitely transcends all my previous conceptions. We might avoid many of the problems in our Christian's experience if we would only actually believe what we profess. That we would stop all this doubting and simply believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to make us supremely happy, and we don't need anything else in this world. It's no idle fancy that Bunyan had. It's a glorious possibility for all here in Christ. And that is what Paul is talking about. Don't be content with mediocrity. See, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16. Never limit, beloved, your heart experience of the love of Jesus Christ. For his love is infinite in its nature and boundless in its extent. Don't be standing on the shoreline no longer. Launch out, as it were, into the deep. A person is to bring all their concern, their empty hearts, the sin that so easily besets them, all their sorrows, and as Winslow says, sink, as it were, into the depths of the Savior's love. In other words, seek to dwell in Beulah Land, not in the land of doubts and fears. So many Christians spend so many years in their Christian experience walling around in the doubts and fears, the shallows of those kinds of waters, and it drives you crazy. You're never happy. And this is what Paul's getting at, and that's what Bunyan got at in the Pilgrim's Progress, this Beulah land. As the poet says, love, I give myself to thee, thine to be eternally. And one day, as promised, you will dwell in the presence of God, full, free in his eternal love. And dwell in that place that Scripture speaks of as a place of love everlasting. Our gracious and eternal God, help us not to be content with the shallows. Help us, O Lord, as Paul says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Help us to launch, as it were, out into the deep. Help us to exercise the faith that you've given to us and simply believe. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing in 610, 629 in the Redhead Trinity Hymnal, 629.